We have spent weeks acquainting ourselves with the role and the purpose of the Holy Spirit and what Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would bring to individuals and to the whole church. All of that was before Pentecost. Since Pentecost, we've been looking at the radical change that it brought to God's people, to those early disciples, and then coming out of that as a result, the simple practices that they adopted that allowed them to shape the formation of the church. And I want to suggest it really comes down to a very simple formula. God's people plus God's spirit leads to God's purposes. God's people, the people that he has called to act on his behalf, that he's called for his kingdom purposes, empowered by the Holy Spirit given to his people so dramatically, as we saw at Pentecost, enables God's purposes to be put into practice. And that is what enabled a handful of people, a tiny group of inexperienced, uneducated in the main people, to do something radical in establishing the local early church and enabling it to spread and blossom and become the church that is now 2 billion people today. Simple formula. Now, I say it is a simple formula. God's people, God's power in the Holy Spirit leads to God's purposes. But you might just turn back to me and say, no, hang on a second. It's not as simple as that. What was happening in those days was different. That was a different time. The way the Holy Spirit came was in such a dramatic form. We don't see that today. Surely, hang on, you should be teaching this as a moment of history. Important lessons, of course, but it's just a moment of history, and we shouldn't have those same expectations today. And as we even begin to go in that direction, so Satan, the deceiver, seeks to persuade God's people today that our expectations shouldn't be like that. And expectations of what God should be doing in our lives, in our circumstances, in this day, and is happening in this day, in certain parts of the world in particular, we tend to say should be consigned to the history shelves. So I want to remind you, let's go back to that simple formula. God's people, God's chosen people, that is you. And it's me. If we are believers in Jesus, if we are part of his church, we are still God's people called to be children of God. That's the same. Plus, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as we have seen in our studies, the gift to everyone who is a child of God. The Holy Spirit hasn't changed. He's not diminished. He's not getting older. He's not struggling with power. The Holy Spirit and that combination still leads to God's purposes, and God's purposes have not changed, which is that Jesus is revealed. As Jesus himself said, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Son, to point to the Son. That's not changed. It was the purpose of the church in those early days to begin to establish a community called the people of God. And for us, we are told thereafter, go into the world and make disciples, preach the gospel, point to Jesus. Same three components. So how come we often don't see the same dramatic responses? Well, one thing has definitely changed since that day. One thing is different, and it is this: that the church today now has 2,000 years of tradition and entrenched thinking and practice that often gets in the way of the raw experience of God and the Holy Spirit in our lives, including the notion that church and God is largely for Sundays. You might have heard me talk about this before. It is something that many writers are becoming increasingly aware of. It's what we call the sacred secular divide. It is where we take the sacred, the God bits, what people might call the religious bits, our faith, and we see it enacted in a divided way, compartmentalized. We put that into Sundays, often on a maybe just a couple of hours on a Sunday morning, and then at other slots in the week. But then the rest of the time, well, that's my life. That's when I deal with my family, with my plans, with my career, my retirement, my interests, my hobbies. That's my life. I've not given up on God, but we do that bit in the sacred component on a Sunday. And it's easy for it to become formulaic and formed into a sacred secular divide. That is not what is being experienced in the early church. Read through the rest of the passage that we've been looking at, and I'm going to read a little section of again today in Acts chapter 2. And what we see is that every day they met together, they met where people were, they learned, they embraced, they engaged every day consistently. Why? The church didn't have that 2,000-year-old learned behavior that we have become entrenched in. They've had other problems. Of course, they didn't have the blessing that we have of the scriptures written down for us in our own language, is in different forms, with notes, with study guides. They didn't have that, so their theology was confused. They weren't quite sure. Does circumcision still apply, or does it not? Does eating food that has been sacrificed, is that a terrible thing or not? What can we do? What can we eat pork? And all of these things were a confusion for them because they hadn't yet grasped and received the scriptures that we have. But they were not tainted by compartmentalizing God and religion to Sundays and other occasions. And that is why it is good to look at what happens with the church, God's people, plus God's power, and how we see God's purposes when that tainting doesn't exist, motivated by the Holy Spirit. So let's look again. Acts 2:42, the verse we've looked at for the last 3 weeks. They devoted themselves, sorry, I'll put it on the screen, then you can all see it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And in the first week, we looked at the first of those four things, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. One of the things we realize that Jesus said to his disciples is the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will teach you all things, and he will remind you of what I have said to you. Now, for the disciples, that was literally what Jesus spoke into their ears when they were face to face. So they suddenly had knowledge, they had a recollection, it made sense. What we have is the Holy Spirit doing exactly the same thing for us, but it comes as we engage in his word As we embed ourselves in God's word, same thing happens. That was week one. The second, they devoted themselves to fellowship. That was last week. To the body of people that God has made like us. Do you know, made more like us than any of the people around us, including those we give birth to, those who've given birth to us. Our spiritual family, the place where wisdom comes from God, where we have the same spirit within us, that thing in common. So they devoted themselves to fellowship, where they learned from one another. And last week we saw that was, you know, like us being a piece in this spiritual jigsaw that God is building for a purpose. So today, the third week, I want to go on and think about prayer. Devoted themselves to prayer. Now, yes, I can read like you on the screen. It says first the breaking of bread and then prayer. But next week is going to be an open service. And the following week will be communion. So I hope it will have more impact if you look at breaking of bread in that week. So today I'm going to look at prayer. Let's just think a little bit about that. Prayer. Let's see if we can unpack it a little bit. I wonder whether when you realized that I was going to be thinking about prayer, I wonder whether those traditional thoughts of what prayer is came into your minds in exactly the same way that we have that secular sacred divide. So I want to disentangle it a little bit. What do we think of often when we think about prayer? First of all, where does it take place? You might think it's in a prayer meeting. In a designated time and location and gathering, even if it's on Zoom, that's surely where prayer takes place, and then maybe on other occasions. But what did the passage that Nigel read to us say? Pray without ceasing. Pray continually. Well, surely that's not something then that happens just in a designated hour on a Thursday between 10 and 11 and at other times. And then the second part of it that we might normally think of is what would we do in our prayer time? Surely that's what we do. We bring things before God and we bring all this stuff and say, Lord, pray for this, pray for this. Would you sort it out? But is that what it means? It's so easy, isn't it, to read scripture, and in this case, read the most amazing thing that God was doing with his people and interpret it according to the entrenched understandings that we have. That's why I brought that as our introduction today. So we can go and we can spend our time going to before God. And you may well have thought, well, I know what Steve's going to say this morning if he's talking about prayer. He's going to say, come to the prayer meeting more. And then when we get there, what will we do? Well, we'll just bring God things. Lord, do pray for Billy Bob and his broken arm. We do pray for this person who's sick. We love praying for people who are sick, don't we? It's a simple thing. You don't have to even think about it. You just name something and go for it. Is that prayer? I want to suggest to us, just think about this for a moment, that kind of prayer, where we go somewhere, do something, we bring something before God in that manner and expect something back, is very transactional. I've used this word before, transactional. Do you know what I mean by that? Picture it like you go into a shop. Going to a shop is something that you do. You go to, even if it's on your computer, by the way, you still do the same thing, but you go to the shop, and there in front of you is the shopkeeper, and you put your £5 on the counter or your plastic, and then you take your 20 Benson and Hedges or whatever it is that you've gone in there with your 5 quid wanting, or your pint of milk or whatever it is, and you take it away. It's a transaction. You go somewhere, you give your money, and you receive what they then hand to you and say, bye, and you're off. We can do the same thing in prayer. We can go to a church time or even a quiet time on our own and go to God, and we see him perhaps as the divine shopkeeper there to supply our needs. And we can put our time, perhaps because I'm here and I'm prayer meeting, aren't I? And hey, I saw when the offering bag came round, or I've put my money into the church coffers, so I've paid my dues. God, give me back this thing that I want. I need this to be solved. It's very easy to think of it in an attraction, transactional way. And do you know one of the problems that comes with that is that when you treat it like a resource you can just go and buy, when we pray for the four-year-old child who's got cancer and the four-year-old child dies, suddenly we start to see God as not delivering on his side of the goods, and faith is hammered because we haven't understood that's not what prayer is. And this broken life that exists in the world is not the way God operates like that. So let's have a look at some scriptures that will help us to work through this. They devoted themselves to prayer. Either that was an awful lot of transactional talking at God. Blimey, how did they list all these things and then say bye? Or it was something very different. Let me share a couple of scriptures with you, starting with the one that Nigel began by reading to us. This is from Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Read, and three verses, two of them unbelievably short, but boy, do they pack a punch. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice when? Always pray continually, other places which read without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. Not just when we're in a room or on Zoom, in praying in a context of a place. Do you get the sense that in this, there is no sense of restricting it? Our prayer to our or these activities to a particular time slot. And by the way, that verse goes on, the very next verse goes on to say, do not quench the spirit. Isn't it interesting? Don't quench the spirit. Don't try to limit. When you compartmentalize God, that's precisely what we do if we're not careful. It is so easy for us to try to put God and the times we approach him in a box. And I'm going to tell you that God just smiles when we try to do that. You want to limit God and put him in a box, the very least that's going to happen is you're going to end up with a broken box. And I think that's what he's doing in our church as he opens us to understand the way he is inviting us to know so much more. Three things: rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, and they're together. This is something which is not a thing that you do or go to or an activity. It is more a state of being before God. It is about our thinking. It is about an attitude of heart. It's an ongoing experience in every situation in life. That we rejoice. What are we rejoicing in? The Lord. That's what Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. He's not asking you to rejoice in the cancer that you've got, the bereavement that you're going through, the horrible circumstances, but rejoice in the Lord who's above it all. Give thanks not for those dreadful things, but give thanks for what God has done for you. What has God done for you? Can you think of something that God has done for you? Let me just throw a few things out just to get us started. How about salvation for a start? How about forgiveness for every sin we've ever committed if we've given our faith to Christ? How about the fact that when this life ends, we don't face an eternity of torment in hell away from God? How about the peace that he loves to bring to us that Lorinda brought into our prayer time? How about the comfort in the pain of all the things that we have? These things, rejoice always, give thanks in all circumstances. And what is it that holds it together? Pray continually. Do you get that sense? This is not a sacred, secular divide. This is in all situations. This is just life rejoicing and being thankful as we do so. And it's prayer that holds it and molds it. Prayer then becomes an attitude. It's a perspective. It is a look. It is a facing the direction of God that brings us rejoicing and thanksgiving as God becomes the focus. That's what prayer does. It is focusing on God. It is conversation with God. Let me put another verse up that's almost identical from Paul, Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Do you notice three very similar things that have been listed as continuous lifestyle activities? So rejoice in the first passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 has been replaced by do not be anxious about anything. But what is that if you're not anxious? That's contentment. That's peace. That's trusting that somehow God is in this. That's the not being anxious bit. And then there is the thanksgiving there again. So those two things, rejoicing always, not being anxious, they're about understanding perspective on God. The response is thanksgiving. And what is it again that holds it all together? By prayer and petition, which includes presenting your requests to God, coming before God. This is in all circumstances, in every situation, at all times. This is not a time slot. In both situations, this is about attitude. It is about approach before God, rejoicing in God, trusting. Wow. That's the connection. It is the reason that I am deliberately, repeatedly steering us away from thinking of our faith and its practices as transactional interactions with God, and why I'm encouraging us to live our life with God as relational. Instead of saying, I do this for you, God, and then we come to a service and spend time doing something or offering money and thinking that that makes us right, or offering a list of requirements in prayer and then expecting God to act and respond at the click of our fingers, instead being relational with him, coming and engaging with him, having conversation with him. God is not blessed when we talk at him, as indeed no one is blessed when we just talk at them, but conversations are blessed when we listen as well. Faith isn't built when we talk at God, and God's kingdom purposes are not furthered when we talk at God. But God loves it when we talk with him, as will people around you. If you sit in a room, in a lounge with someone, if all you do is talk at the person, you don't grow, you can't hear, you're not doing anything. Your relationship isn't going anywhere. But when you listen, what do? You listen to what the other person has said. What do you talk about? Well, you talk about something you've both just eaten, or you've just heard, a news item, the clothes you're wearing, the settee that's not comfortable you're sitting on because it's not got enough cushions behind you, and all of these things, the cars, the price of petrol, life, health, family. You talk and you listen, and the conversation grows. That's prayer. It is not a static attacking God with give me, give me, give me. It is spending time and inviting Him to listen. So, what might that look like? What might a continuous attitude of approach to God of prayer look like when it takes the form of intentional conversation with God, where, yes, of course we speak to Him. Yes, we will unload. We will ask Him for things. We may cry. We may get angry at what we're going through, but we also listen, like in that conversation in a room where the most important thing you're probably going to do is shut your mouth every now and again and let the other person speak. So in prayer, we listen. Now, listening to God, it might not be an audible voice that you can record with a microphone, but what happens when that waiting in that time with God is such that you're waiting and the response from God, God speaking, is in the form of you receiving peace? So you come to Him and you're stressed and you're anxious. Just remember that phrase that we use. A problem shared is a problem halved. How much more when we do that with God? So I come and I say, Lord, I've got to change my email address today. I've got a million things to do and all these people to notify. And then there's the technology. What am I going to do? And your head spins out of control. When we come and quietly before God, especially when we have a Bible in front of us, so we can let the words speak into the silence and the Holy Spirit speak. Wow. Then peace comes, that peace that Lorinda was praying for, that contentment, that comfort. And sometimes the very thing that is changed most is not what God, we are asking God to change for us, but it's us that changes as we gain godly perspective. And we're able once more to rejoice that God is bigger than, to be thankful for what He's given to me, instead of focusing on the pain I'm feeling because of the splinter in my fingernail, or whatever a more serious thing it might be. So, what might it look like if that is an ongoing conversation with God? That takes place not in a predefined setting like a prayer meeting, but instead is anywhere, everywhere. But I am going to encourage is a place that is quiet. If you're going to hear from God, or in fact allow your mind to grow and be molded, quiet is a good thing. I have prayed driving down a motorway. I prayed in a pub, but it's really difficult. Sometimes we need to try and snatch those moments of quiet. Hey, even protect them. But don't be religious about it. And it's just talking. Hello, Lord. I'm here again. Oh, yeah. I'm feeling stressed. But you're God. Let me talk to you about it. And we pour it out. I want to close today by showing you a very short video. It's a video that was part of the Thy Kingdom Come prayer time. It's just 2 minutes. And it is where people were asking for tips, advice from people who are recognized as having an entire life devoted to prayer. That will fall into place when you see this. So just watch and listen to three perspectives. And if you're thinking, oh, blimey, I'm about to get some really heavy theological thing on prayer. No. As I have tried to be today, I've tried to break the barriers down, help us see and listen to the simplicity of the advice that they give.
People often worry when they're praying that they suffer from distractions. They can't keep things like, what am I going to have for lunch, out of their minds. And all of that is perfectly normal for prayer. Cardinal Newman said that the day we stop having distractions, we'll be dead. So we just live with them, ignore them, sometimes incorporate them into our prayer, but don't let them distract us too much from the business of getting back to God.
What I would advise people is to make a certain amount of time in your day for prayer, however it feels, however inadequate you might think your praying is, and stick to it, because it is through that faithfulness, through sticking to that practice, that the real deep fruits of a life of prayer come.
I think that you know, building in a tiny little bit of discipline is great, you know, even if it's 10 minutes in the morning and 10 minutes in the evening, you know, just because it's a kind of security, I think. Prayer doesn't have to be really complicated. You know, for the 10 minutes, you don't have to think, what am I going to do? You know, just talking is okay, but listening is really important as well. So one of the things that I think is wonderful is just to breathe. You know, just to have 10 minutes breathing in God's presence, but then making the connection, you know, here I am, the creature, and here I am with God, my creator. And if I'm breathing, I'm breathing in the life that God is giving me at this very moment. You know, God is creating me, recreating me at every moment. You know, every moment can be a new start. And that is extraordinary.
So incredibly simplistic, wasn't it? Simple, rather. But what a blessing. And those the three different perspectives. One, distractions. Of course there are distractions. I sit down to pray and I find my head's going all over the place. But I try to give myself a really good chunk of time and so my thoughts come back. But in the process of saying, I'm here with you, Lord, I've thought about the person that's cheesed me off. I've thought about the task that my mind might have gone, but God's been in that. I sit there and pray sometimes and I fall asleep. God doesn't throw a bolt of lightning at me. He knows if I'm tired, I'm tired. Thank you, Lord, for letting me drop off. I couldn't last night. Prayer is just that conversation. And then the second chap saying, you know, it's good to just carve out a little bit of time and be distracted too much. It's helpful to just have some time to be quiet. And the lady, don't stress. Don't stress about what you bring. Just talk. Share with God who you are. But if you've got a Bible in front of you, in particular, you invite God to speak back in ways you might not imagine. Read in the gaps and see how God does. I am not saying you've got to be at all the prayer meetings. That could just be giving another command, thou shalt. That's old covenant. It is a gift, an invitation to come. It happens to be a phenomenal place for prayer because we have learned and are learning to listen and to be molded. But I want to invite you to question how you engage with God and see God as someone who just longs for you to turn up with Him and be blessed as a result by Him. So let me pray for us at this point. Father God, we come to you as people who struggle with distraction and with time and with noise. Oh, Lord, how hard it is. And for many in this world today, we recognize they can't get away from the noise. Lord, would you help us to find quiet spaces? Would you help to teach us to pray? It's what the disciples asked. It's what we now ask. Show us how to rejoice in all things, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all circumstances, because actually that is what you say is your will, walking in the will of God, to know perspective, because we spend such time with you that we have your perspective. Help us to rejoice in you. Help us to be thankful for all of your provision. And so teach us to pray. Father, we ask that you bring us to the place of prayer that fills our life and our imagination with this beautiful privilege of being able to engage with the creator of the universe, everything in this world, including us, and to freely speak to you and gain wisdom from you and have peace. Delight our hearts in prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.